Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and thanks so much for tuning into our EN channel. And like I do each and every week, I want to remind you that God has got a word for you. God's got a word for you today. And so let me begin our time this way. Actress Liv Tyler, I think we have an image of her coming up. And Liv, it was amazing. As a little girl, she was raised by her mom and her, who she thought was her dad. It was a musician by the name of Todd Rundgren. And he loved her and kind of raised her until about the age of nine when Liv's mom and wanted her to go to an Aerosmith concert. And there, her daughter and Liv, they enjoyed the concert. And then surprisingly to little Liv, little nine-year-old Liv, her mom got a pass to go backstage. And it was there she got to meet the lead singer, Steven Tyler. And little Liv Tyler, at the age of nine, she said how peculiar, and it was kind of disorienting because she immediately felt connected to Steven. And it was this unexplainable connection. And then Steven Tyler brought out his daughter, Mia, and they look like they could be twins, all right? And so as you can imagine, after this initial meeting, man, all the wheels were turning in Liv's head, and she began to ask question after question after question, and I'll just let the cat out of the bag. Sure enough, Steven Tyler was actually Liv Tyler's biological father, and so I think we have an image of them together. And not to be outdone is actor Jack Nicholson, you know, the Hollywood icon. And it's amazing, though, as a little boy, he was raised by his mother and then with his older sister, or at least so he thought it was his mother and his older sister, because come to find out, who he thought was his mother turned out actually to be his grandmother, and his older sister was actually his mother. You can see, man, just a lot of turn of events. And I'll give you one more and then we'll get into the word. Is Stephen Flagg. He was a Lowe's worker in Michigan, and he actually was adopted as a young boy. And, you know, as he got older in life, he was very curious, and he went on a journey to find his biological mother. And back in the day, man, the adoption laws didn't make that possible. But now there were some open doors. And after doing some research, he found out his mom's name was Christine Talladay. It was a little bit intriguing to him because he actually worked at Lowe's with a woman by the name, you guessed it, Christine Talladay. And yes, come to find out, all this time he had been working beside his mother, and neither of them had any idea. Isn't that crazy? And so what do all of these have in common is it's amazing that, man, the very one that gave these individuals life were right with them all along, and they never knew it, and they never knew it. And that's kind of the big idea of our talk today is we're gonna answer this question. Why does God seem so hidden? Why does God seem so hidden? If you're new, we just have begun a new series we've called Asking for a Friend, and we want to address just some difficult questions that might rise up in your Christian faith. And I think sometimes, you know, we just kind of want to avoid difficult questions, you know, just in case, hey, man, what if there's no answers or whatever? And listen, I want to tell you this. God is not afraid of your questions. God's not afraid of your questions. And so I've heard it said this, that Christianity is like a nail, man. The harder you hit it, the deeper it goes. And so I want us to be like cattle and not like buffalo, okay? For this metaphor. But if you know anything about the difference between cattle and buffalo, do you know when a storm rolls in, that cattle, they immediately separate, they scatter, and they run away from the storm. Buffalo are different. Buffalo, when they see a storm rolling in, they come together. So they get the benefit of the group heat with one another. And they don't run away from the storm. They run at the storm. They run through it, thereby shortening the time that they have to spend in the storm. And so, man, I want us to live our Christian life like Buffalo, man. If you have questions that are problematic or troubling to you, man, I want you to gather together with other believers, man, and then you go run at that question, that difficulty, that problem head on, and I promise you that there is answers. Back in the 1500s, the Roman Catholic Church, when they were nominating somebody for sainthood, they had God's advocate, and then they also had the devil's advocate. And what the devil's advocate was designed to do, it was a stress test to see whether this individual was actually worthy of saintdom. For the record, for us as Protestants, man, we are the saints of God. But that's neither here nor there for this. And so the devil's advocate would ask questions and push back on the individual eligible for saintdom. And what it actually did, it actually strengthened the cause. And so I want you to know, man, that asking questions about our faith, it won't weaken your belief. It's actually going to strengthen it. And so I hope this series is a strength to you. And so today we're going to tackle the question, why does God seem so hidden? Isaiah 45 and verse 15 says this, "Truly, you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, the Savior." And so let's tackle this. So point number one is this. So is God hidden or are you hiding? Is God hidden or are you just hiding from God? Isn't that our father and mother back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they eat of the forbidden fruit. And what's the first thing they do, man? They run and they hide from God. Genesis 3:8 says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." And so, listen, I know people and you know people that do this. So for example, you know, they're not feeling well. They know physically things are going wrong in their life physically, but they refuse to go see a doctor. Why? Because they're afraid of what the doctor might say. And I do believe that's many people. Man, they run away from God because, man, I'm going to pretend like God's not here, God doesn't exist, because I don't want to hear what he has to say. He might tell me to stop this or start doing this, right? And so we don't like what we might hear from that. And so we pretend God's not there. And so we do what the book of Romans says, we suppress the truth. In other words, try and keep the idea of God as far away as possible. The only problem with that is it's exhausting because God is omnipresent. He's everywhere, man. And so I really think this, man, for the question, why does God seem hidden, is wrong. Because I think if God is hiding, he's doing a terrible, terrible job. He just is, man. Like problem number one is the incarnation, right? God became a man. Colossians 1 and verse 15 says that he being Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And so, man, the incarnation, and here's what's kind of crazy is that people try to deny the historicity of Jesus, right? Deny, keep God as far away as possible. But if you want to like make the case that historically there never was a Jesus, it was a made up thing, a figment of our imagination, then you also are going to have to do away with historical characters like Julius Caesar, Socrates, Alexander the Great, because there's more historical evidence by far for Jesus Christ than there is those other three guys, all right? And so and you got to do something as well with the reality that, man, the world flipped on its head because of this one son of a carpenter years ago in Israel. We measure time by his life, don't we? Man, BC in AD. And so we also have to do something, man, with the resurrection. If God's hiding, he's doing an awful job because he rose from the dead and he appeared to 500 eyewitnesses. We have to do something because, man, Saul, who hated Jesus, wound up being his biggest fan and the greatest missionary our faith has ever known. Why? Because he saw Christ resurrected from the dead. In fact, you know, so there's a scholar, PhD at Oxford. So I want to pause there. At Oxford. not the University of Phoenix, the great online university, not our local university here, Rutgers, nope, Oxford. All right, are we good? And Dr. Swinburne said this, after examining the evidence of the resurrection, he can say with 97% certainty, Jesus rose from the dead. Like if God's hiding, he's doing a horrible job of it. In fact, so you and I, like recently, when, at the time we're filming this, man, Artemis, the spacecraft Artemis, has been kind of all in vogue and in the news, and it took a trip around the moon, right, and returned back home again. But for some of my old heads, you'll remember this. We were in the space race with then the Soviet Union back in the early 60s, and the Soviets kicked our butt, man. And so they had Russian cosmonaut Yuri Gagarin. He was the first man launched out into space and returned back home again. And then they did a press conference. And then this arrogant socialist man, atheist, he got up before all the media and he says this. He proclaims, "I've been to the heavens and there is no God." And so, man, sure enough, C.S. Lewis, he got a hold of that interview. And then he basically, in no uncertain terms, told them, "You're dumb." He said it sounded a lot more polite because Lewis had an English accent. He smoked a pipe, all right, so it sounded a little more sophisticated. But that's in essence what Lewis said. He says to say that I've been to the heavens and there's no God is like someone saying there is no architect because he can't find the architect in the blueprint. See, it's a miscategorization fundamentally between creation and creator. He says, Lewis would go on and say, man, it's like Hamlet saying there is no Shakespeare. Of course, Hamlet could never meet Shakespeare unless Shakespeare wrote himself into the story. And that's what Jesus did. Man, that God did. He wrote himself into our story. Man, God become a man. And then with the death burial, then Jesus rose again from the dead. And he appeared to several, like over 500 people. And guess what? He's still appearing to people today. One of those 500 people that Jesus appeared to, was Saul of Tarsus. And if you remember Saul, he hated the church and he was persecuting the early church and Christians. And so he rejected Jesus and was persecuting Christians until Jesus Christ appeared to him on a road to Damascus. And he had this question for Saul, "Why are you rejecting and persecuting me?" And so it's kind of funny. I don't know if you've heard of this guy, Paul Devlin. Paul Devlin was a young man, and he was applying to universities around North America, and so he just kept getting rejection letter after rejection letter, and so actually he wrote back to all the universities that rejected him, and I think you'll appreciate this. "Dear sir or madam, having now reviewed the many rejection letters received in the last few weeks, it is with great regret that I must inform you I am unable to accept your rejection at this time. This year, I applied to a great number of fine colleges and universities and, of course, received my rejection letters. Unfortunately, the number of rejections that I can accept is very limited. It is for that reason that I was forced to reject the rejection letters of many qualified institutions. This was not an easy task. Each rejection was reviewed carefully and on an individual basis. Many factors were taken into account, such as the size of the institution, student-faculty ratio, location, reputation, cost, and social atmosphere. I am certain that most of the colleges I applied to are more than qualified to reject me. I am also sure that some mistakes were made, but I hope they were few in number. I am aware of the disappointment this decision may bring, for these were not easy judgments. Throughout my deliberations, I have kept in mind the importance to you of this decision. I wish it were possible to cite more specific reasons for each of the determinations I have made, but frankly, it's not. It was even necessary for me to reject some letters that were clearly qualified as rejections. This is surely my loss. I appreciate your having enough interest in me to reject me. Although it may seem inappropriate to you at this time, let me take the opportunity to wish you well in what I am sure will be a highly successful academic year. See you in the fall. Sincerely, Paul Devlin. He rejected their rejection. And I said all that trash to say this, man, that Jesus, he rejected Paul's rejection of himself. And he says, And on a Damascus road, Jesus appeared. And he says, Paul, I'm saving you. And I'm going to make you the greatest missionary our faith has ever known. Man, and do you know that Jesus is still appearing to men and women around the globe? In fact, you know that the Muslim community, that there's three ways that Muslims are radically coming to saving faith in Christ. One is if they hear a Christian praying, they're just taken back that we can have a relationship with God. Number two is if they get a Bible, right? And the Bible is living and active, and it has this transformative power. Or number three, that Jesus is appearing to them in dreams and in visions. You hear time and time again about the man in white that came and visited me in my dreams. His name was Jesus, right? And so if God is hiding, he's doing a terrible job. Have you ever heard of habituation? Habituation, you might not have heard the word, but you've experienced it. That's when you're just around something so much and you see it so often that it disappears. You become so used to it, it gets lost. And so, for example, we've done this, like if you've ever had your glasses on your head, and you're like, where are my glasses at, right? And so we've done that. I've been so bad where I was just stomping through my house, like asking my wife, baby, where are the car keys? And she's like, you mean the ones that are in your hand? Oh, all right. And so that's habituation. And so the problem is not that God is so distant that we can't find him. The problem is he's so near. We become unaware of his presence. C.S. Lewis will say it this way. He says it's like a man staring out a window at a garden. He's wanting to see the garden, and he loses the window in doing so. He forgets that he's actually looking through a glass window, and we kind of lose God that way. Romans 1, verses 19 through 20 says this, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." This is Paul's fancy way of saying that there are clues of God everywhere. And if you don't see them, you're just not paying attention. And so we can go boil it all the way down to the molecular level. There's these clues of God, and I won't even get into DNA and things like that, but I will say this is, do you know that there's this tiny molecule of a protein, and the protein is called laminin. It's the very thing that holds everything together. It's the glue that holds all the structures together. And can I show you an image of it? And so there should be an image going up of laminin. Does that look familiar to you at all? And then we could take it from the smallest molecular level to the furthest reaches of space. That the Whirlpool Galaxy is some 31 million light years away, and the Hubble telescope brought back a photo from the Whirlpool Galaxy, and here's what it showed us. I think we have an image going up, and does that look familiar to you, right? And so, man, there's all these clues of God that surround us all around if we'll pay attention. That there's the fine-tuning of our planet. Like if we were a little bit closer to the sun, we would burn up. A little bit further away, man, we would freeze over. But there's this perfect fine-tuning of this beautiful exchange of O2 and CO2 between humanity and the plant life, right? It's just orchestrated perfectly and wonderfully. Huh, isn't it amazing that our Earth has been designed, man, for us to flourish and life to abound? Huh, we sure are lucky. Or there is a designer and a creator behind all of it. Like we have an image going up. This thing, this is called the Grand Canyon Skywalk. For the record, I would never get up there, okay? But you can see the rock formation of the Grand Canyon and all these things. And I'll give it to you. Sure, evolution and over time, man made those beautiful like craters and mountains. But please don't tell me, man, look at the skywalk on top of there. Isn't it funny how just over time it formed this beautiful land bridge? Nope. Okay. That was designed by somebody else. And so the same is true, man, that our planet and everything has been designed by a designer. There's clues of God absolutely everywhere. And listen, if you don't believe in a God, then here's what you believe. Nothing plus no one equals everything. And I got news for you. It takes a lot more faith for me to believe that than it does in a creator and a designer God. And it's not just the creation that's taking place outside. It's the creation inside you and me. Like I don't know if you know this, but man, there's an inner sense of morality inside human beings, and it's just innate within us, man. Paul would say it this way. He says, the law has been written on our heart. Whether you're a Jew or Gentile, man, there's this inner sense of morality. Somebody put that there. I would submit to you, it was Almighty God. Do you know that as well, scientists are in search of the God gene. What it is, they can't get over the fact that humanity, wherever you go around the world, humanity is always in search of connecting with a deity, right? And so they're in search for the God gene, something hardwired in our DNA. And so I'll stop this point with this last thing is, and I think if you're honest, that there's moments in your life, man, when you quiet down and you know inside your knower that there is a God. Hey, I want you to check out this video about two twins in a womb.
As in a mother's womb, where two babies, and one turns to the other and says, do you believe in life after delivery? And the other replies, why, of course, there has to be something after delivery. Maybe we're here to prepare ourselves for what will be later. Nonsense, said the first. There's no life after delivery. What kind of life would that be? I don't know, said the second. But there'll be more light than here. Maybe we'll walk with our legs and eat with our mouths. Maybe we'll have other senses we can't understand now. First goes, that's ridiculous. Walking is impossible, and eating with our mouths, that's absurd. The umbilical cord is what scientifically supplies nutrition and all that we need, but it's far too short. Life after delivery is to be logically excluded. And the second says, what if it's just different than it is here? Maybe we don't need that physical cord anymore. The first goes, okay, if there were life after delivery, then tell me, why has no one ever come back from there? Delivery is the end of life, and in the after delivery is nothing but darkness and silence and oblivion. It takes us nowhere. And the second says, but certainly we'll meet Mother, and she'll take care of us. The first goes, Mother? You actually believe in Mother? If Mother exists, where is she now? And the second goes, she's all around us. We are of her. It is in her that we live. Without her, this world would not and could not exist. And the first says, I don't see her. It's only logical that she's not here. To which the second replied, sometimes when you're in silence and you really listen, you can perceive her presence. You can hear her loving voice calling down from above. And it's actually that story, a version of it, is the opening to the show. And the show explores all sorts of different ideas of life and life after delivery and death and psychedelia and a lot about my relationship with my own mother. I'm really, really proud of this show.
Isn't that a powerful like little analogy? And I got news for you, man. Man, God's presence is all around you. He'll just give you eyes to see. Here's point number two is God hidden or have we been blinded? Is God hidden or have we been blinded? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, Paul says this, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, here it is, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so, man, like it almost becomes comical when you read the Bible, how humanity is blind towards the powers, the wonders, the beauty, and the mystery of God. Like take Pharaoh. You read about Pharaoh in the book of Exodus, man, 10 plagues, Nile changed to blood, man, the skies darkened, man, there's gnats and locusts. I tell you what, man, if the Nile turned blood in front of me, I'd be like, okay, I believe you're free, you can go. But not Pharaoh, he's just deny, till they get the plague of death, and then he finally releases and then relents and still goes back. like he's blinded to the glory and the power of God all around him. Then he sees the Red Sea split. And what happens? Does he stop? Nope. He just keeps pursuing, man, head down, going after Moses and God's people, right? We see it. It's like his eyes have been blinded. And then you fast forward into the New Testament, it doesn't get any better. Because, man, we see that Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead after being dead for 4 days. I mean, Jesus was in the grave for 3. Lazarus is in for 4, man. And he says, Lazarus, man, rise up, come forth. And with that, do you know that the hard-hearted Pharisees that were blinded by the God of this world, man, they said, now we not only have to kill Jesus, we have to kill Lazarus again too. And so, and then by far my favorite is when they get a mob to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they come before them and they said, we want Jesus. And Jesus, he thunders out, I am he. And it's like power comes forth from him. The men are knocked to the ground. They dust themselves off, get back up. And then they go on with the arrest. And as they are arresting him, someone cuts off one of the guard's ears. Jesus grabs the ear and sticks it back on the guy's head. And get this, they continue on with the arrest. Like, doesn't there come a moment in that scenario where like, hey, maybe this guy is legit, right? But it doesn't happen because, man, they've been blinded by the God of this world. We all know the old hymn, Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And that's the great news of the gospel and Christianity. See, the gospel isn't that as Christians, man, we figured it out. We're just smarter and we just see better and know better than other people. That's really not the case. Man, the reality is, man, we were blind and now God gave us eyes to see our need for a Savior in Jesus Christ, right? And then we were able to receive him as Lord and Savior. And so let me go on. Point number 3 is this. So is God hiding or is he protecting? Is God hiding or is God protecting? Exodus chapter 33, we get Moses talking with the Lord on Mount Sinai, and he says this. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he says, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And so, sinful man in the presence of the holiness of God, it never goes well. It never goes well. In fact, we get, man, in the temple, you get, man, the most holy place. Man, it's the center of the temple. It's where the tangible presence and the holiness of God dwelt. And one man was able to enter into that presence once a year, the high priest. And so they would actually have to tie a rope onto the high priest. And they had bells on his robe, ding-a-ding-a-ding-a-ding-a. So they heard it moving. But if they stopped hearing the bells moving in there, they know, uh-oh, he died in the presence of the holiness of God. And they would have to bring him, pull the man out again with the rope. That the holiness of God, we see it displayed as Uzzah and King David, they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and one of the ox stumbles, and with that, the Ark is going to fall to the ground. Uzzah goes to steady the Ark, and in so doing, his sinful hand touches the holy presence of God, and he's killed instantly. And so you and I read that story, and it almost feels offensive, but it's because we don't understand the holiness of God. Holiness towards sin deals in the same way that light deals with darkness. A light always pushes back darkness. Like you've never gone into a dark room, turned on the light, and then the darkness just goes, not today, light. It just doesn't happen. No, you turn on that light and light is going to drive out all the darkness out of that room. In fact, God at the beginning of time says, let there be light. Man, and light has been pushing back the dark at the rate of 186,000 miles per second, right? And so the nature of light is to push back darkness, and the nature of the holiness of God is to drive back sin, okay? And so, listen, I recently was listening to a few podcasts on the Shroud of Turin. I think we have an image of it going up. And if you've never seen this before, it's the most studied artifact on the planet. okay, and scientists can't get their head around is how, man, the image of Jesus was imprinted onto this linen cloth. And here's what they realized after all this study, that it was going to take 34 trillion watts of energy in the flash of 1/40th of a billionth of a second. Right? And so just to give you a little kind of idea of 34 trillion watts of energy, do you know that each home takes about 1,000 watts of energy on average? That would be like having the power of 34 billion homes simultaneously in this one instant. We don't have enough power on the planet to produce that much energy, and yet we see it at the resurrection. And that is the power of the holiness of God. And so could it be that God's quote-unquote hiddenness is protecting us like he did Moses from seeing his glory, right, and face to face? And so, but here's the great news of the Bible. Do you know at the end of time, God's going to fully and forever do away with sin, and there's going to be the new heaven and the new earth. And then the angels will decree in Revelation 21, verse 3, the angels will declare, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." And so here's point number four. Is God hiding or is God training? Is God hiding or is God training? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says this, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." We walk by faith and not by sight. And so, do you know, in your Bible, we get Genesis 1 and 2, and we see the presence of God interacting and interfacing with humanity. But then Genesis 3 is the first time we see that God is absent from the narrative. Now, we know God is omnipresent, but his tangible presence was absent from the story. And into that vacuum, man, the serpent came in. And so, but Adam and Eve were to walk by faith. Faith in the word of God. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But instead, they walk by sight, by their feelings and their emotions, and they were deceived. And so I just want to tell you, man, feelings and emotions, our senses, they're good gifts from God. They're just wrong a lot, though, right? And I always go back to January 26, 2020. You will remember where you were and what you were doing, because that is the day that Kobe Bryant and eight others died in a helicopter crash. And if you recall the scenario, it was unbelievably foggy that day, and the pilot didn't know how to fly via instruments, so he's doing it by his feelings, walking by sight. And so he thought he was ascending at 180 miles per hour, when in fact he was descending at 180 miles per hour, and he slammed that helicopter right into the side of a mountain. See, they were walking by sight and not by faith in the instruments. And so you and I have been designed to walk by faith and not by sight. And so the hiddenness of God, it gives us opportunity to train ourselves to walk by faith and not by sight. And also I want to remind you that God is spirit. And through the hiddenness of God, now we're forced to communicate with God spirit to spirit. It's how we commune and communicate with God. It is through the spirit. And so do you remember like Adam and Eve in the garden when they sin against God? In the garden, they were communing with God face to face. But then when they sinned, God said, "You'll surely die." And something died on the inside of humanity. But the New Testament and through the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection, that now you and I can be what the Bible calls born again. That dead place on the inside of us becomes alive. And now you and I, we have the equipment again to be able to commune with God, spirit to spirit. And so I'll illustrate this way. So many of you know I have my new, my chosen one. His name is Bauer, my golden retriever. And he's about 6 months old now. And here's what I know as we've been kind of training is he's starting, like, I don't speak dog, okay? And he doesn't speak like human English. But we're learning to communicate with one another. And so now we've been together enough where he knows what no means. He knows what treats mean. He knows what outside means. He knows what belly rub means. And guess what? I can tell when he barks when he wants to go out. I can tell when he's tired. I can tell when he's hungry. And all of that is taking place. Why? Because we've learned to commune and communicate with one another. God is spirit, and he's teaching us to communicate spirit to spirit. And listen, for you cat people out there, you know, you can talk to your cat all you want, but it's never going to listen to you because it's an arrogant ball of fur, okay? And that's just the truth. And so I would say this, as we're talking about the hiddenness of God forcing us into deeper relationship with him. If you've ever seen any of the Pixar films, they're fantastic. But Pixar has found a million-dollar question. So if they just answer this question, and then they make beautiful movies from it. And so here's the question. What if blank had feelings? What if blank had feelings? And then they just fill in the blank. What if bugs had feelings? Right? And then they make the movie A Bug's Life. What if cars had feelings? And they make the movie Cars. What if toys had feelings? And they made the movie Toy Story. And then this one, kind of tap it off here, is they said, but what if feelings had feelings? And then what? They made the movie Inside Out. And I want to ask this one, and I want Pixar to do this one. What if God had feelings? And I want to tell you something. God has feelings. And so I guess the question I have to ask, do you want to know God and be in relationship with God, or you just want some stuff from God? And so that's an honest question that you have to ask yourself. And so as being a pastor, like all these years, you know what, I always love when I see young couples getting together, but I really appreciate long distance relationships when you're getting to know one another, because here's what happens. Like men want to be quick to know a woman's body. You know, what it does, distance, it forces them, men, to get to know a woman's soul before he gets to know her body. And so I think that's great for a relationship. And in the same way that the hiddenness of God, it forces us, man, to get to know the heart of God before we get to know the hand of God, right? And so, and then here's point number five, and we'll end with this. Is God hidden or is God mysterious? Is God hidden or is God mysterious? And so I don't think you can argue at this point. Man, we are bored so unbelievably, so easily. We just are, man. I can remember my family and I went to Cabo on vacation, and as we're entering to this breathtaking resort, man, I remember seeing the scenery and the view, man, of the ocean and Love Island and all this rock formations. It literally stopped me in my tracks. I dropped the luggage and I just had to stare, you know, with my mouth open. It was so stunning and breathtaking. But fast forward 5 days later, not even paying attention to it, right? We're bored so unbelievably easily. Like how about your favorite movie or your favorite song? Like man, remember you just love that song of yours, and how long does it stay your favorite song? We get bored unbelievably easily. Ladies, man, you know that outfit that you had to have, you've been scrolling, man, you got that thing, it arrived, you put it on, you just felt so lovely and so amazing, and what? It got old really, really fast. We're bored unbelievably fast. How sad would it be if you and I could wrap our brain around and explain God? What a tough eternity. But I want to tell you this, man, that it will take eternity, will be insufficient for you and I to understand the mysteries and the beauties of Almighty God. And so now, you know, it's funny. I've done this a million times. I've been pastoring for like 23 years now. And here's what's crazy, is there's been moments where I'm like, I got it. I fully understand who God is, and I promise you, it'd be later that same week, I'm like, I don't have it. And so have you been there before, man? I fully understand God. Oh, I don't fully understand God. And I want to tell you, that used to kind of frustrate me, and now it invigorates me. Man, because, man, I get to go on a journey and understand more and more who God is. Do you know Job went on a journey like that? Man, the Job, he had put God in a box. He's got it all figured out. And then he takes four chapters towards the end of the book of Job. And he says, Job, you have no idea. Where were you when I did this and did this and did this? Tell me, Job, do you understand this, this, or this? And I love, by the end of those four chapters, Job had this simple statement. He says, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. I know you more. I'll end with this quote, A.W. Tozer. Tozer said this. He says, if you're bored in your walk with God, he probably is too. And I want to challenge you. Man, if you're bored in your walk with God, may today be the day that you, man, you take a step and get out of the shallow waters and step into deeper waters with God and go on a journey that's going to take you throughout eternity, understanding the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and the God of Gods. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time in your word. And God, I pray for every soul, God, within earshot. Oh, Lord, would you reveal yourself to them? Father, I pray for a fresh revelation. Lord, I pray the prayers of the psalmist that says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. I pray it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.
The Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.